So this message series that we are going to be in for the next several weeks is Famous Last Words. And actually, yeah, Famous Last Words from last week, Ward, that I said we're going to do a sermon series in Kings. Well, we reorganized this because we had this one in mind a while ago, and we said, hey, this is a better one to lead up to Easter. And so we're going to jump into this sermon series, and we'll tackle Kings probably after Easter. So this series, as you see from this picture here, is really about the words of Jesus, the final words of Jesus on the cross. And so that's kind of the serious tone of this message series. But it's funny because this phrase, famous last words, is come to take on a kind of a comical tone as well. And if you think about, you know, as a guy, there are a lot of famous last words that really connect with guys. Phrases like, for instance, hey, I've never tried that with a chainsaw before, but what could go wrong? And it's famous last words. Or kind of closely related to that is, I'm not an electrician, but how hard could it be, right? Right before, you know, or for guys who are married, or, you know, you have a girlfriend, you've ever been asked this question, hey, do I look fat in these pants? You don't even have to utter words. Your life is over, you know, just frozen, you know, and that's enough, right, for you to feel the wrath of that. And then personally, I feel this more than anything else. My famous last words were uttered probably 9 months ago when I said, sure, we can get a puppy. How hard can that be, right? So anybody want a dog? Because we've got one. But on a more serious note, famous last words. These are a collection of sayings that Jesus spoke on the cross. It's kind of interesting as you read the story of Jesus, especially near the end of every one of the four Gospels, you get these really poignant sayings, these words of Jesus that come across very clear. And they're timely words. They're words that have an incredible depth and meaning to them. It's interesting to note that for those who are writing the Gospels, only John was actually present and there to hear firsthand these words of Jesus. And so the rest of them were interviewing probably Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of these other disciples who were present at the time that Jesus was crucified. And they recollected, you know, these things that he spoke from the cross, and he's hanging there, he's being crucified, he's dying, and he's suffering unimaginably. And yet, these words that he speaks, so many of them are focused on others, focused on compassion and care and concern for those who he is leaving behind, in a sense. And for those who are going through, I think, a crisis of faith in that moment as they're watching the one who they believe was the Messiah die, and their hopes along with him. And so Jesus, he speaks these words that are intended to encourage them, intended to bring life in the midst of a very devastating situation. And the first saying that we are going to look at this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And just very simply read this for you. Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And again, for some context on what is happening here, let's, you know, quickly go back in time and look at what has transpired, what has happened to Jesus leading up to this phrase that he speaks. And just a few days before this, actually, Jesus was perhaps at the pinnacle of his ministry and popularity as he came into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry, because he came to the shouts and the praises of all these people who are waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was this acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah, as this great figure, as the coming king, so to speak. And people were very impressed with who Jesus was and his reputation. And here, you know, just a few days later, things just take an unimaginable turn. But, you know, people were loving him, and then all of a sudden, you know, the lights turned out on all of that popularity. A few days after that triumphal entry, the arrest of Jesus is made in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas. It's at that point in time that all the rest of his closest friends desert him in the midst of this time of great personal agony and need. He's put on trial from the religious leaders. He's put on trial illegally, I would mention, and he is ridiculed. He is mocked. They pull the hairs out of his beard. They spit on him. They slap him. They beat him. And it's this horrific situation. They transfer him because they didn't have the power to execute Jesus themselves. They transfer him to the Roman governor. They convince him that he's worthy of being put to death. The Roman governor sees no fault in him, but he's cowardly enough to cave in to the whims of the religious leaders, that he has Jesus flogged, hoping that that will appease them. Flogging meaning 40 lashings minus one, an unimaginable beating. Think the Passion of the Christ, for those of you who have seen it, bloody and a bruised Jesus. I would come out on the other end of that, just absolutely torn to pieces. He's physically in agony. He's marching up to Gethsemane with the cross as he is convicted to die, sentenced to die, and he's crucified. And as he is going through unimaginable pain, a crucifixion which would cause death by asphyxiation or heart failure or a combination of the both, which is ultimately what Jesus died of. And he's hanging on the cross. And all the while, Jesus is truly, as it's said in the prophetic books, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He's calm. He's compassionate. He demonstrates kindness for others. And it's really unbelievable, his response to the horrific things that are happening to him. And perhaps of all the words that he speaks, these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," are some of the most surprising. And so the three observations I just want to make based off of this phrase, these words that Jesus speaks. The first is simply this, that it's the test of true religion. It's the test of true religion. They say that, you know, when you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Right, lemon juice. It's the test, right? I mean, this is what, when you find out what is really within a person, you know. And Jesus, he said a lot of radical things. His ideas regarding our personal morality, personal responsibility, were extreme, to say the least. Idealistic, perhaps you could say. Jesus said things like hatred towards another person was tantamount to murder. He said thinking impure thoughts towards a person of the opposite sex was as serious as the act of adultery. Some of the hardest truths that he spoke were on that Sermon on the Mount, but he had all sorts of teachings in regards to forgiveness that I think were very, very difficult for people to process and understand. Like, how do I forgive somebody to that extent? Throughout the course of his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples in great length about the importance of forgiveness. And this was something that was really relevant to them because they lived in the midst of Roman oppression. They lived with the mentality that they were victims. They were the oppressed. And so in that identity, there was a great deal of hatred and inner turmoil as they resented and sought revenge. In fact, many of Jesus' disciples were Zionists. They believed in acting revenge upon the Roman oppressors. And so they were internally dealing with all of this, and I'm sure had a lot of angst, and Jesus had a lot of very difficult things to speak to them about this act of forgiveness. On one occasion, Jesus was rejected by a certain town, and his disciples came to him, and it was like a thought to them, just kind of a whim for them to say, "Well, Jesus, let's call down fire on these people. You know, let's get back at them for the way that they have rejected you and treated you and mocked you." And Jesus responds to them. He says, "Why would you even ask such a thing? You don't even know what spirit that you are inhabiting." And Jesus, perhaps understanding this was a great moment for an instruction on forgiveness, he had this to say in Matthew 18, in a conversation with Peter. It says, "And Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" Like, Peter is thinking, like, that's a lot to ask, like seven times. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. those of you who kind of understand numerical significance within the Jewish culture, 77 times is like saying up to infinity, right? Because 7 is the number of completion. So 77 times, it's like you do this until your world ends, right? You do this always and forever, never ever ending. It's infinity. This is how you live your life. You live your life forgiving others, even when they've wronged you again and again and again. But how are we supposed to forgive a person who has wronged us multiple times or indefinitely? How is that even possible? And I think there's some confusion here over exactly what forgiveness is, right? Because forgiveness is not necessarily giving the person permission to continually, you know, abuse you in some way, right? I mean, you obviously have barriers and walls, and you create and insulate yourself and protect yourself from them ever being able to harm you again. And nevertheless, you recognize as well that forgiveness is something that we are responsible for, precisely because forgiveness is something in which we have to give to another person in order to remove the power that they have over us. Power that leads to all sorts of resentment, a power that causes us to perpetually consider ourselves a victim and live under the influence of that power. But I'm sure there were many who heard Jesus utter these words who thought to themselves, well, that's easy for you to say. You know, what has ever happened to you that has been so terrible? You know, you've lived this relatively easy life. How bad could it have been for Jesus the carpenter? You know, I mean, how terrible was your life, and how many people have wronged you so badly that you couldn't forgive them, you know? And so maybe they would say to themselves, well, you know, walk a mile in my shoes or experience what I have experienced, and maybe you wouldn't be singing this tune of forgiveness. And there's this old saying, it goes like this: he could talk the talk, but can he walk the walk? I think that for a lot of people hearing these idealistic, extreme things that Jesus was teaching, they're like, are you just another one of these religious leaders who's an old windbag up there? You know, speaking these things about forgiveness and love and loving your enemies and staying above reproach and all this kind of stuff when you can't cut it or you can't walk a mile in your own shoes, right? I mean, you can't live up to the standards that you are calling everyone else to. But Jesus doesn't just give lip service to these things. He's not a religious leader who just gave all these ideals, taught all these wonderful things, and never lived them out. Jesus literally had to live these things out. It's almost as if these instructions that he was giving were prophetic of the things that he would go through at the end of his life. He's not just a hypocrite. He's not just a religious leader who said one thing and did another. In fact, we sung a lot of those things this morning in these songs. Let my deeds outrun my words. Let my life outweigh my song, right? I mean, this is the importance, right, of this test of true religion. I know for me personally, I've said this before, I have a difficult time confessing to people that I'm a pastor, at least people outside of my church, because I know that they're going to call me to this standard, you know, that is so high that I have a hard time being a human being around them, right? Or at least that's the way I justify it. And so, especially those I'm playing basketball against, right? It's very hard for me to ever come to this point of relaying the information to them that I am a professional holy man, right? Because if I tell them that, then I can't play the way that I want to play. I can't trash talk. I can't do all the things that make basketball worth playing. And so those who know, right, those who have found out, have outed me that I'm a pastor, every time I throw an elbow, every time I use a word maybe that I'm not supposed to word, which happens from time to time, okay, just confession to you as a pastor, happens less frequently than a lot of people, okay, but it happens from time to time. And, you know, wherever they say that, it's always, oh, well, pastor. You know, it's always one of those kinds of phrases, and I just feel the shame, right, of being called to this standard and just recognizing I'm not living up to it again, right? I'm saying these things from the pulpit, and then I'm not living them out, right? And it's one of the many torments there is of being a pastor. It's very, very difficult. My kids throw it in my face all the time. Well, Pastor Jeremiah, You know, I heard you say that people should treat their children kindly. They should love them. They should encourage them. And that's not the way you're behaving right now. They always get me with that one, right? So, but, you know, I mean, it's good. And yet, you know, we all have a good laugh, right? Because we know, you know, as a human being, you know, that this is tough. It's tough to live up to your words, right? It's tough to live up to the standards and the ideals that we have for ourselves. And we feel the shame of that oftentimes. But Jesus, here in this act of forgiveness, it's remarkable because his teachings are so extreme, right? The words that he speaks, the standard that he calls us to is so elevated. The bar is so high. And yet he lives up to it, right? I mean, his actions match his words. The act of forgiveness on the cross, him being willing in the midst of looking down at his accusers and those who are executing him and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His act of forgiveness was a test of true religion, and Jesus aced the test. And it gives each and every one of us a certain ounce of hope as we recognize we are called to be his disciples and we are called to live in his footsteps, and he grants us the grace to be able to do the things that he has done. We can live the life that he has lived through the power of his Holy Spirit within us. We can live up to these ideals and these standards that Christ has set for us and laid out for us, not just morally speaking, but in that our kindness and our compassion and our actions would really relay, you know, the things that we believe and the things that we speak. And it's so, so important that we recognize that in Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who showed us the way, who lived the life that we are called to live. It was a test of true religion. Secondly, what I see in these words of Jesus is the tragedy of spiritual blindness. The tragedy of spiritual blindness, because Jesus, as a disclaimer, he says there's a reason for this forgiveness. He says, Father, forgive them. He says, for they know not what they do. And that is his reasoning. And it's not some sort of an excuse, but Jesus recognizes in this moment that they're acting in ignorance. And again, I don't believe it excuses their behavior. They're executing the Lord of life. They're executing the Messiah, the Savior, a man who is guilty of nothing. It doesn't excuse them, but it's enough for Jesus to recognize that they're acting in ignorance, that he is able to find it within himself to forgive them. And he even appeals to the Father on their behalf, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And ignorance is something that we can really, as we recognize those who have wronged us, those who have sinned against us, it's really important to recognize what has led to their actions. Ignorance oftentimes is the biggest one that we can kind of latch onto and just recognize. They didn't understand the implications. They didn't understand the harm that they were doing. I remember when my son Josiah was in kindergarten, I believe it was, because he was going to North Beach School right down here, the elementary school down here. And it was oftentimes my job to drive him to school because I would come into work. And one day as we were coming back from school, he told me the biggest lie, right, that he had ever told, right? And we still, to this day, it's legendary, Josiah's big lie. Because as we were driving home from school, he was telling me about his principal, and I can't recall his name. He's a rather large African American man with this big booming voice, who he loved. He adored this principal, and he said, "Principal so and so, he gave me an award today." He said, "I got this $10, and he gave me $10 for winning this race." And this lie had all these details in it because he had a friend, Isaiah, who was going to the school as well. And he said, and Isaiah and I, we both won first place. And I was so proud of him because he's not really the fastest kid, you know. And I was like, you won a race, like a running race? And he said, yeah, we ran around the fountain two times and we had to touch this thing and that thing. And it was all these details, right? And I was like, that's amazing. And I was so proud, right? And $10, wow, you won $10. I thought it was kind of weird, you know, the principal would be giving out money and whatnot. But He's so young. Like, I mean, how in the world could he think of an elaborate lie such as this one that he was telling? And then we went to the Toys R Us, and we got him a G.I. Joe or something like that with his $10. That's what he wanted to buy. And we came home. We proudly proclaimed to Mom, he won a race, and we got this from Toys R Us as a reward. And Deborah said, what happened to the $10 that I gave him for that field trip? Busted. I don't know how he thought he was ever going to get away from it. I was like, how are you going to get away with that? You know, but it was kind of, for me, I mean, Deborah was angry, right? I wasn't that angry because I was kind of like, it's kind of cute. You know, it's his first big lie, right? And it was almost like a day to commemorate and remember, and we can all laugh about it now. It was his first big lie. But I also know, like, if you don't take that moment seriously, right, there's this domino effect that could take place, and lying becomes a very serious problem, right? And you know, we since that day, as this son of ours has grown older, have been the victims of lies later on in life. And for the most part, he's learned his lesson, but every once in a while, throw out another lie or another deception, right? And as they get older, it's not as funny anymore, right? It's painful because we know they're no longer innocent of this knowledge that my lies can produce pain in the relationships around me, right? And it's painful. It's hurtful to be lied to. And you recognize this. And, you know, there's no longer this youthful innocence anymore, right? You know, well, they knew better. And I'm sure that in some sense, Jesus had that recognition as well. He says, they know not what they do. And you think to yourself, well, they knew what they were doing. And they're crucifying him, right? They very intentionally worked all of this out. They devised and schemed to put Jesus on trial to get rid of him because he was a problem, right? And so they knew what they were doing. So how does Jesus even, you know, give them this kind of disclaimer? Well, they know not what they do. They're acting in ignorance. And there was this recognition in Jesus. There was this spiritual blindness. There was something that they couldn't see in this moment. And even though they were in the right frame of mind, so to speak, there was something they were suffering from, a serious disease of the soul that you could say, a spiritual blindness. And man, having sight, having spiritual insight is a gift. It's a gift from God and those of us who have experienced it. And it's an amazing gift to know who God is, to know what he has called us to in every given moment in life. I was reminiscing and thinking about this school shooter in Florida, and I just want to dive into this for a second, and I don't want to necessarily address all the issues. I think we're well aware of a lot of the issues, and I think that the discussions around these issues are very well warranted. You know, I had a discussion with my father, who's an avid hunter and, you know, one step away from being an NRA member, you could say. And we had a very good conversation about banning assault weapons and things of that nature. And we were just talking about those things. We were talking about spiritual issues. We were talking about mental health issues. We were talking about all these things. And I don't want to address those things directly this morning, but I do want to talk about what I think is the next step in situations like this. And as a society, as we have absorbed all this information about this young man, there is now this need for us to be able to move on. We have to forgive this young man. And perhaps even in this moment, it feels too soon, right? We don't have all the information out there yet, but there is this recognition, this one thing that I do know, there is this recognition that we all must have that there is a certain amount of spiritual blindness and ignorance. And we have to find it within ourselves to recognize this is a young man in a tremendous amount of pain who had experienced probably terrible things in his life. The little that I know about him, and I'm sure some of you have read as well, is that he had lost his mother recently. He had no parents, right? I'm sure that he had dealt in the aftermath of that with a great deal of loneliness. Right, he was a troubled young man. Nobody appeared to step in and really help him deal with a lot of the painful and demonic thoughts that he was having. And he had given into those things. He had surrendered to those things. There was a spiritual blindness and an ignorance in this act that he made. And we all have to find it within ourselves to forgive him. And the only way that we can even begin to access that is to have that recognition, right? That this young man was spiritually blind. This young man was in deep, deep pain. It doesn't excuse what he has done, but it may help us to move on and recognize that forgiveness is our only next step. That's the only hope for making this world a better place, and hoping that in the future we would learn to spot young men like him and help them in their time of need and reach out and have compassion and be those who would forgive. And if we could do these kinds of things, if we live these kinds of lives, then perhaps there is hope for our future in this world. One thing I love that Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy 1:13, and I think this is a powerful thought when it comes to understanding the importance for us to forgive. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." And one of the things that is so powerful for us personally, when we are faced with somebody who has sinned against us, somebody who has abused us in some way, somebody who has done something painful, that we would recognize that we have been on the other side of that equation. That we many times have been guilty of doing things that we ought not to do and hurting others. And we recognize that we have a Heavenly Father who has shown us mercy, who has recognized that ignorance contributed to that, unbelief contributed to that, that we have sinned against God in unimaginable ways, and he has forgiven us and granted us mercy. And so in the same way, we ought to find it within ourselves to pay that forward and say, well, even as I have been forgiven, I'm willing to grant you mercy, and I'm willing to forgive you. Jesus forgives us all on the cross. We are all represented in that mob of people accusing him and slandering him and mocking him. And he says to each and every one of us from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." As the Apostle Paul says, "Even I was this kind of a person, and yet God has forgiven me." As we recognize God's forgiveness for us, we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So we see the true test of religion, the tragedy of spiritual blindness, and then lastly, the triumph of self-sacrificial love. The triumph of self-sacrificial love. What I've come to find is the most beautiful human stories are the stories of redemption and reconciliation. That makes for a great movie. That makes for a great piece of literature. Right, a story of reconciliation, a story of redemption. This is the essence of the greatest story that's ever been told. Right? It begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden when human beings sin against God. And yet God does not take that sin that they act against him as something that would separate them from his love. He pursues them. And that's the story of the entire scripture. God pursues them with unending love and forgiveness and he pursues, he goes after their heart, he loves them, he receives them back, he forgives them, he reaffirms his covenant and his commitment, his trust and his desire for them to be in relationship with him. And ultimately, that culminates on the cross where Jesus gives his life as a demonstration of his self-sacrificing love, of his forgiveness for each and every one of us. And it's in the depth of that story that I believe undergirds that which inspires us in these human stories of forgiveness and redemption. You know, whenever a father and a son who have been estranged come back together and there's this moment where one of them has to take that difficult step to reach out. And in that you see the love of our Heavenly Father, right? And there's something about that that just screams on the inside as we recognize, well, that's so right. That is so good, that is so the way the world is supposed to be. You know, or the victim of a terrible crime who years later finds it within his or her heart to go and maybe visit this person in prison and make amends and to grant them forgiveness. And you would think to yourself, wow, you know, how or why would they ever be willing to free that person? But really, you know, the recognition is that they're freeing themselves as well. You know, they're releasing themselves from the power that this thing holds over them, the power of bitterness and resentment. They're releasing themselves and they're finding freedom in that act of forgiveness. But forgiveness wields a power far beyond just personal, you know, freedom from the oppression of unforgiveness. You know, forgiveness has this power to win the world over. And we see in this one act of forgiveness by Jesus on the cross, this chain event of actions. It's like a domino effect. All of a sudden, even as Jesus utters these words, later on in Luke, in this same chapter, 23, this thief on the cross has this response from these words that Jesus speaks. Luke 23, verse 39, says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal, who's crucified on the other side of him, rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I truly tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" We're going to look at those words in a few weeks from now. But tremendous response. Jesus utters these words of forgiveness, and it has this power and this effect over this man as he recognizes, wow, you know, unbelievable. You know, in the midst of all that Jesus is going through, wrongfully accused, crucified unjustly, and yet he still has within himself the ability and the power to forgive. And this man recognizes the miracle of that moment, and his heart is melted. And he professes Jesus to be the Christ. And Jesus accepts his confession at that moment. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, another confession of faith is made at the foot of the cross. This centurion, who is literally one of the executioners, you know, one of the men who is responsible for putting Jesus to death, and he looks up at the cross, and as Jesus utters these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," this man looks up and he says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And this act of forgiveness, again, it has this incredible power to compel this man and to win him over. He is one of the accusers. He flips immediately. He says, "There's something about this man. There's something about this man. There's something about the power that he has to forgive that I'm swayed by. I am moved by." And he gives his heart. He gives his life to Jesus. Now, just 40 days after this, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, who himself denied and betrayed Jesus, who was forgiven by Jesus, he throws in the face of these people who are there present and questioning and asking, you know, "Hey, what's going on with you disciples of Jesus?" And there's 3,000 of them gathered. And he says, "You crucified the Lord of life. You did it." And he throws that at them. And you would think that they would kind of have a mob mentality and rush Peter and, you know, take him on, physically beat him and abuse him. But remarkably, these very people who had, you know, been a part of this mob who had crucified Jesus have this recognition in that moment. And it says in the scriptures that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we have to do to respond to this? And Peter says, "Repent and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ." And in that moment, they receive him, and they were the first Christians, this group of 3,000 people. And today, this power of forgiveness has washed over the entire earth. I mean, to the point where 2.13 billion people have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There are more Christians alive today than have existed in the history of the Christian religion. That has grown by leaps and bounds as we recognize there is a power in the forgiveness of Jesus that has overcome the world. It's overcome the world. It's the greatest power that there is. And so as we reflect on these words of Jesus from the cross. We recognize in them a challenge within ourselves to understand the importance of forgiving those who have wronged us. But as well, on the other side of that, we recognize the ultimate importance of this God who looks down upon each and every one of us in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our sin, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have all been recipients of that grace, of that mercy. And it's something for which we give thanks, and something for which we say, God, you hold within your hands the greatest power that the world has ever known. And you have won me over, and you have won my heart. And I want to go out and I want to proclaim that message to the entire world, that there is forgiveness for sins. There's a power beyond the evil that can happen to us in this world, and that we are victims of in this world. There's a power that can overcome. There's a power that can redeem. There's a power that can reconcile all the things. And it comes from these precious words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to pray over you this morning, and in particular, I want to pray for those of you who are wrestling with this issue of forgiveness. And again, these two scenarios. Perhaps you are a person who, even now as I'm speaking, you just know that you know that you know that there is unforgiveness in your heart, that there is somebody who you cannot pardon and you cannot release them to your Heavenly Father. And perhaps this morning, I hesitate because some of you you're holding on to things that are such strong emotions and feelings that you can't even bring yourself to even go there. In fact, even now you're blocking it out. You're not wanting to go there, right? But I just want to say to you, sometimes forgiveness is a step-by-step process. You know, today might be the day where you decide, okay, I no longer want to kill them, right? I mean, that's just the first step. I no longer want their life to end, right? I'm going to start there. And maybe you could take that step today. Perhaps for some of you, it means making that phone call. Yeah, perhaps it means, you know, having the guts to confront this person and to say, hey, this is what you have done. And this is how it hurts. And this is the pain I feel. But even as I have been forgiven, I'm going to grant you forgiveness. Perhaps there are others of you today who are here in this place, and you're saying there are things that I have done for which I can never be forgiven. And you're struggling with that. And the thing that has always been a barrier for you when it comes to the gospel is this idea that God somehow can wave his magical wand and forgive you of all your sins. Right? To convince you of that is something that nobody has ever been able to do. But I just want you to imagine this morning that if those who crucified Jesus on the cross could hear these words from his lips, if he could forgive those who were slandering him, mocking him, spitting on him in that moment, then can he forgive you for the things that you have done? And maybe they're unimaginable. You know, maybe if you were to speak them, it would bring all sorts of shame to you. But if Jesus can forgive those who crucified him, I believe with all my heart, he can forgive you in the midst of whatever it is that you have done. And I want you to receive that this morning. And again, maybe this is a step-by-step process. You know, maybe today is the day when you stop thinking about taking your own life. Right? Maybe today is the day where you stop speaking those words of shame over yourself that keep perpetuating this kind of behavior. Maybe today is the day when you could find it within yourself to receive some of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and live out that revelation day after day after day. I want to pray over you this morning for those two things and just ask that God would keep working and moving in your heart. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your son, Jesus. We recognize in these famous last words, the power that you have to forgive, and God, the power that really has won the hearts of the world over. God, you have won us for yourself. God, each and every one of us, as we've spoken of multiple times this morning, have surrendered to the power of forgiveness. God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. God, I pray in particular for those today who are struggling to embrace the forgiveness of their Heavenly Father. They're struggling to feel worthy of it, and the truth of the matter is none of us is worthy of it. God, you have redeemed us. God, you have made us worthy because of how much you love us, because of how much of your heart is for us. And so, God, we're grateful for that, and we recognize today your desire to forgive each and every one. And I just pray that you would break the power of shame, break the power of condemnation over the lives of those who are holding on. And God, that they would find it within themselves to surrender and to say, Jesus, I'm making you the Lord of my life today. I'm surrendering to the power that you have to forgive. And God, as well, I just want to pray for those who are holding on, God, to something that has been done to them. They have a person in their mind who has wronged them, and they cannot let that go. God, letting it go in their minds feels as though they're somehow letting them free, and they're somehow making it okay that what they have done to them is somehow pardoned. And God, I thank you that you're a God of justice. I thank you that you're a God who sees everything and knows everything that has been done, everything, every word that has been spoken. And God, that you see and you call each and every one of us to account. But God, this morning, I just pray especially, God, that in the midst of that revelation, in the midst of this knowledge that so many of us we suffer from spiritual blindness, we suffer from ignorance, God, we suffer from just not knowing the implications of all of our actions. And God, maybe in this moment, God, that the revelation, God, that Jesus had in that moment as he hung from the cross, that they know not what they are doing. God, if that is enough, God, to help somebody today take that step of saying, God, I give them over to you. I surrender them over to you. I just pray that even as Corbett said, in the context of giving, that there is a blessing along with that surrender, God, that there would be a blessing today, that there would be a peace that would wash over their soul, that there would be a life that they have not experienced in a long, long, long time. And God, that you would bring freedom in the midst of their willingness to take that radical step of forgiveness. So God, we give these things to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that you give. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.